The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Father God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us in the name of Jesus, that you would communicate your truth into our inner person, that you would bring freedom to us, freedom in Christ, and you'd help us to realize that you have shared the gift of freedom with us and you want us to come into deeper freedom through Jesus. Amen. Can we have the first slide up, please? Okay, today we're talking about spiritual freedom. 20-something years ago, I was sitting in my office and a phone call came from a lady very, very distressed, and she said, "Oh, there's a spirit in my flat. Is there something you can do about it?" I'm going, tell me, when did this begin? She said, I think my boys were having using a Ouija board and having a seance with some of their friends. And I'm thinking, if you open doors to unclean spirits, they will readily jump in. So anyway, we arranged to catch up and I went round to her place and I shared with her that Jesus has authority over these things and that you need to come under the mantle of Jesus' authority. And then we went through the flat and commanded the spirit to go in the name of Jesus, and much to her relief, it did. We live in a time where people are interested in things supernatural. However, few people understand that there is a spiritual war going on between God and his holy angels and the unclean spirits or demons of darkness who give their allegiance to another demon called Satan or the devil or the evil one or Lucifer. And I'll tell you what, if you can't tell the difference between those two, you might put your trust in one of these or look to one of these and it will bring you into all sorts of strife. Let me ask a question. Who is greater, Jesus or unclean spirits?
Jesus.
And Satan is not Jesus' opposite. Satan is just a created angel who rebelled. Jesus is the living Lord who has all the authority of God. Yes? In the Gospel of Mark, it's interesting, Jesus' first miracle is casting out an unclean spirit from a chap gathered on the Sabbath in the synagogue for worship. I bet that got people's attention. Let me read to you and ask you a couple of questions. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure or unclean spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Question, who's speaking here? Well, the demon or demons, because it says us and we. So there's obviously more than one of them that it's inside this guy and they're speaking through his voice. Do you remember the first thing Jesus said in response to this? The first thing Jesus says is, "Be quiet," or "Shut up." Jesus says sternly. Jesus doesn't let evil spirits speak or be his messengers. We'll come back to that later in our story. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, if you were witnessing that here today, what would you be thinking? Well, that's pretty dramatic. And I tell you what, you'd go home and have something to talk about over Sunday lunch, wouldn't you? The people were all so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Who is greater, Jesus or unclean spirits?" Jesus is. And then Jesus appointed these 12 that they might be with him and that he would send them out to preach the good news and have authority to drive out demons. So Jesus shares his authority with who? His disciples. Later in the book of Acts, Peter tells how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Spirit of God and power. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. In John, it says, 1 John, I think it says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that interesting? To destroy the works of the destroyer. By the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' ongoing ministry of bringing freedom to people bound up with unclean spirits continues today by the power of the Spirit through his people, people just like you and me. In Acts 16, we're going to unpack one of those stories. Paul and Silas, accompanied by Timothy and Luke, were proclaiming Jesus in a Roman province called Philippi. Can we have the next slide, please? All right, so this is the Mediterranean here. Here's Jerusalem. Antioch was a base where the disciples started a church, and then there were some mission journeys in Asia Minor or Turkey in this part here. The second missionary journey, Paul and his colleagues go through there and come across to Philippi, which is between modern-day Greece and modern-day Turkey. Philippi is named after a guy called King Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Okay, sometime after that, the Romans took over the city and formed it into a Roman outpost or a Roman colony. Lots of soldiers retired there to give the Romans a military presence in that area. There was Roman government there, and the citizens of that place prided themselves on being Romans. You know, if it ain't Roman, it's not worth much. A bit later I'm going to talk about a place called Delphi, which is just, there's this sort of bit of a foot here. It's just in about there, a place called Delphi. I'll come to that in a moment. When they arrive in Philippi, there is no Jewish synagogue. Obviously not enough Jewish population to warrant a synagogue. So on the Sabbath they go, well, where can we gather with people who worship our God, the God of Israel? They go out to a river. You remember the song by the rivers of Babylon where we sat down, you know? Okay, if there's not a synagogue, you go to a place of water. Paul and his associates, they get there and they find some people gathered and they tell them the good news of Jesus. God opens the heart of a merchant woman named Lydia. And she receives Jesus and she and her household are baptized. In turn, Lydia opens her heart and her home and says, oh, if you consider me worthy as a believer, you guys come and stay at my place. I've got a huge place and I'd love to bestow on you some hospitality. So that's what they did. The second person that God touches in Philippi comes from the opposite spectrum of their society. One day they're on their way out to the place of prayer again, and they are met by a slave girl. The word girl there could mean a little girl or a young girl, but it says she has a python spirit. By the python spirit, she fortune tells to people and predicts their future. She would have been called a pythoness, or the Greek word, she would have been known as a pythia. That's the female version of python. I was doing a bit of reading this week and I came across a paragraph that tells us that in ancient Greece, this was a fairly frequent thing. The most famous inspired oracle of ancient Greece was the oracle of the mythical god Apollo at Delphi. And they're the ruins of the temple. You can still go there today and they'll do a guided tour and tell you the things that used to happen there. There on the seventh day of each month, inquirers would pose questions to the Pythia, a priestess believed to be the spokesperson for Apollo when seated on Apollo's throne tripod. Illustration there on the right. The male priests who assisted the Pythia would convey her responses, often in verse, in oral or written form, to the inquirer. Apollo gave advice on such matters of state concern as the founding of colonies, the waging of war. Should I go to war or not? If I go to war now, who's going to win, me or the other guys? And on issues of ritual and protocol, and on such private matters as business trips, occupations, marriages, and the whereabouts of stolen property. So if you wanted to find out something, people would go to the Pythia to get some insight. 2,000 years on, people today are still wanting to find out things about the future. What advice can you give me? I've got a tough decision to make. Where can I find some advice? They probably don't go to the Temple of Apollo, but what sort of things do they go to, or where might they go if they want to get some answers? Dr. Google or Dr. Facebook? Okay, psychics and psychic fairs, and it's no accident that the TV late shows have ring this psychic hotline and you'll get guidance for love and romance and wealth and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Where else? Astrology. Consulting the horoscopes. People won't, sometimes they get so in bondage that they won't even get out of the house until they've read their horoscopes. Where else? What else? Clairvoyance. Tarot card readers. Readers of your palm. You go to a psychic fair or a body, mind, spirit festival where you can consult gurus, you can consult crystals, you can get your auras read, all this sort of stuff. Reading the tea leaves. In ancient times, they would open up an animal and look at the liver. That all sounds real ghastly, but they'd say, oh, kill me an animal and let me read the liver for you and I will divine your future. We mentioned before about Ouija boards. These are all forms of fortune telling. And I tell you that dabbling in any of these is really, really dangerous because it's opening yourself up to unclean spirits. It's swallowing the lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden who says, oh, it won't do you any harm. Go on, have a crack at that, because when you get into that, you will be like God. You will be your own master. You'll be in charge of your own destiny. You will have power and control over your future. If we swallow that lie, we are turning our back on the Lord, who is the giver of light and life and every blessing, and we will end up in darkness, despair, confusion, anxiety, stress, chaos. And if we get stuck there, we'll eventually end up in the pit with the serpent. People in ancient Greece would inquire of the Pythia for advice, possibly given in a trance-like state or in a voice that was different from the person's normal voice. In the ancient world, it was thought that these people were mad, that their normal wits had been taken out so the gods could come into them. In reality, they were held in bondage to demons. Now, we don't know where this slave girl came from, as in many of the New Testament accounts of unclean spirits. We don't know how this girl got infected by an unclean spirit. But we do know that through this unclean spirit, she was making lots of money for her slave owners. They were exploiting her, and the demons were exploiting her and exploiting others through her, giving them advice from the pit of hell. Friends, what happens when you go into a dark cave and there are bats there and you start shining a spotlight around? It usually stirs up the bats, doesn't it? When the light of Jesus comes amongst a people or a culture, it often stirs up the agents of darkness and there's often a reaction. Just as when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, demons started manifesting in his presence, we read in our story the same thing happens with Jesus' people, his messengers. When the girl saw them, she started crying out at the top of her voice, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you a way to be saved." The crying out, did it come from the unclean spirit? Or did it come from the girl who longed to be set free? We don't know. But for many days she keeps crying out, crying out, crying out. Could you imagine trying to do a mission trip and telling people about the good news of Jesus and you've got that racket going on in the background as a distraction? We talked before how the first thing Jesus said to the unclean spirit in the synagogue was, "Be quiet." Jesus silences them. "No, you're not going to speak here because you are not my messengers. I don't want people around me thinking that what's in you and the Holy Spirit of God in me are the same thing. It's only those who Jesus chooses, his own people, who are to share his message. So Paul calls on the authority of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And what was the result? The spirit left. We don't know what happened to the girl next. There's no more details in the story. Personally, I would like to think that Lydia, the wealthy lady, might have gone to her owners and said, I will buy this slave off you now, and I will give her a hope and a future, but we just don't know. And when the spirit went out of the woman, the girl, so did their chance, the owner's chance of making money. And they want to exact revenge, so they get Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace and say, hey, these Jews, we are proud Romans, these Jews are peddling their religious wares without an official Roman permit. And these guys end up getting a beating and thrown into maximum security jail. But even there, something interesting happens. You remember that story about the earthquake? By the next day, the Philippian jailer and his family come to believe in Jesus and are baptized. Paul and Silas are released and escorted out of town by the officials. What's the connecting point with us today? Has the authority of Jesus diminished at all? Do you know you share in his authority to rebuke and resist evil? Do you know you have that authority? A lot of people don't. Here's the thing. If you believe and are baptized, you are united with Christ. That means that you are a loved and forgiven child of God. And in Christ, you have been raised together with him and seated with him in the heavenly realms above all principalities and powers. Having defeated the power of sin and death and evil, Jesus shares his victory and authority with you and me. And since we are now in Christ and Christ is in us, we don't have to be pushed around or intimidated by the lies and fear tactics of the evil one. John puts it well when he says this, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one in you is greater than the one who was in the world." The one in you is Christ. The one in you is Christ, who is greater than the world. Who is greater, Jesus or the unclean forces? Jesus. And that's why James urges, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Put yourself under God's authority, resist the devil, and he will flee. Hands up if you've ever had a diabolical dream at night time and you've woken up and you're going, what on earth was that? And you sense that there's something unclean or unholy about it. If you're ever having one of those dreams, or you woke up from it, or you sense the presence of evil, or you attempted to do something you know is wrong, take up the authority you have in Jesus and give that unclean spirit its marching orders. In the name of Jesus, I command you, unclean spirit, to leave my presence and to go where Jesus sends you. If you're standing in Christ, that spirit doesn't have any choice. It must leave you for a time. The authority in the name of Jesus is still very real. I'm going to ask a couple of ladies to come up and share their testimonies. Belinda and Kathy.
Good morning. I'm really excited to be up here to share this with you, so thank you. Okay, my story starts about 12 years ago. It was just a normal day and I went out to check the mail. So in the mail, I'd been subpoenaed. I had to go to court. So I was witness to something as a teenager, something within the family that was horrible. So it was a good thing that I was going to court. The matter was being solved, but I was still anxious. So my first reaction was, I need prayers. So I phoned up Peter Steike, who was pastor here at the time, and he agreed, yes, you need some prayers. So he organised, we organised some prayer time. So the day of the prayer, I was really keen to like get going and start praying for this, but I got a phone call from childcare. Faith, who was about 3 at the time, she'd fallen off a slippery dip and had her arm caught, and she needed me to come and pick her up. So unfortunately, I had to cancel prayer. So a bit of bad luck. I wasn't happy, but we rescheduled for the week after. That week came about, and then I was getting ready to go, and I fell down some stairs. So bit of bad luck, coincidence, maybe. So I was hurt. I couldn't go. I had to cancel again. So once I was better, we rescheduled the prayer because I was determined that we had to go, or that I had to go. And then the night before prayer, Matthew, who was 5 at the time, decided that he would jump off the retaining in the backyard, knowing that he wasn't supposed to. He didn't tell me. But, you know, when he got hurt, I found out. So he seemed okay. We put him to bed at the night, you know, gave him Panadol. He was all right. But the next morning, the alarm goes off and we hear this shuffling noise or dragging noise. And we thought, okay, Matthew's playing a prank. He's going to jump up the end of the bed and go boo and scare us. But no, he was really hurt and couldn't walk. So the damage he had done was, it was not pretty. So my first reaction, oh my goodness, we're going to have to cancel again. And then I thought, hang on a minute. You know, that's 3 times something's trying to keep me away from getting prayer counselling. So I got really stubborn and determined. I thought, right, I have to go. So I got the enlisted help with family and they looked after the kids while I went. So because it was a family matter, you know, while I was there, we started talking about family and praying about family. So, they started praying and it was revealed that I had an ungodly soul tie with my parents. So a soul tie, I've got the description, is an unhealthy connection or relationship with a significant person in your life, past or present, that keeps you bound. It's a gravitational pull or umbilical cord that you can't seem to break free of because there's often unclean spirits at work. So I had a good relationship with my parents, but it wasn't as good as it could have been. You know, it didn't matter what we tried, it just wasn't as good. So I had this prayer, they cut it. The soul tie in the name of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus, it was cut. Now, I felt this twirling thing come out of me, which I was a little bit embarrassed because it was like a bit of lack of control. A twirling thing come out and everyone was excited. So I thought, okay, this is good. You know, we'll see what happens. So from that moment on, my relationship with my parents was so much better, so much better. And I thought, great, this is awesome. The authority of Jesus can give you, like, freedom. So I was very excited and I wanted more. So I kept going back for prayer and then things were getting so much better. I then wanted to help others. So I went to Elijah House Ministries and did a few courses there on prayer and I thought, this is great. So I had a real hunger for it. And my next thing, it's been a long, long walk. So my latest story is that I've always had control issues. So I like things the way I like them. But it's more control of my emotions. I felt other people were allowed to cry. That's not a problem, but I couldn't. I could never cry. And if I needed to, I'd go hide in the toilets and I'd cry because I didn't want anyone to see me cry. So I knew that that probably wasn't good. But the other thing, I got angry. If somebody upset me enough that I wanted to cry, I would get really angry because I was able to deal with that emotion a lot better. So we've had people had told me in the past that it's not healthy, that it's, you know, affecting those around you. And it's like, yeah, okay, you know, fine. I didn't see how it would. But I could never watch a sad movie and cry like all my friends could. I would literally got to the stage where I could feel this switch going off inside me and my emotions were cut off and I just didn't cry. So it didn't really bother me so much, I guess. I didn't really think about how it's affecting others until my daughter Faith was really upset one day and I was comforting her and I said, you know, it's okay to cry if you need to. And she said, but Mum, you don't cry, so it mustn't be good. And I'm thinking, oh no, I'm now affecting my kids, so which is the last thing I want to do. So, I didn't know where to go with this. So a lot of you probably know, last year was a bit of a tough year for us. Andreas, who my husband had to work overseas, he was only meant to go for 3 months, but it ended up being 9 months. So that threw my whole world in a spin. I just wasn't in control of anything, like whether he was coming or going or, you know, whatever happened with work. So I don't believe in coincidences anymore. So God put Kathy in my path and she was able to help me a lot with what I was going through at the time. And she kept saying, look, I think there's an issue with control. And I was like, I've had so much prayer that it can't be anything with control. And she said, no, I think there is. And so I'm a fixer. If I know something's wrong, I try and fix it. And I want to get it done and I want to get it done now. And so I kept trying to guess, well, could it be this or could it be that? And she was saying, no, be patient. God will reveal it in time. So once Andreas was home, it was the beginning of this year. I don't know, I must have been more relaxed or anything. Stepping out of the shower and God revealed what my issue was. So back when I was 9 years old, I can remember sitting in the bathroom crying. Now, the backstory is my dad was in the Navy, and by the time I was 9 years old, we'd lived in 13 houses. So, you know, most of the time when I was little, I really, really enjoyed it because every time we moved, I got a pretty new pink bedroom and my mum made it lots of fun. But we stayed in Victoria for about 2.5 years, and so I really got to know people. I had lots of good friends and I really loved it. And then we moved to Sydney. So poor little 9-year-old Belinda was sitting on the bathroom floor crying because I missed my friends. Now my mum walks in. My mum is the most loving, caring person, and she just was devastated when I eventually told her what happened. But she came in heavily pregnant, missing her own friends and not happy where she was, and basically told me to snap out of it. She said, stop crying, you'll make new friends, don't worry about it. And so it wasn't her words, but it was my reaction to her words. And I got angry, very angry. And I thought, right, that's it. I'm never crying again. I'm never, ever going to show that emotion again. So I didn't realise, but I unwittingly, by me saying that I was never going to cry, I had, I can't think of the words now. Yeah, I basically cursed myself that I was never going to cry, and it was an ungodly vow that I spoke. So it was, our words can bring blessing or messing to others and even to ourselves, which is what I did. The making of an impulsive and ungodly vow can continue to impact the rest of our lives, as it can open doorways and it gives permission for unclean spirits that can then pollute, restrict or limit the freedom God wants us to have in Jesus. So that's what I did. And once I started, well, I just couldn't cry. So it wasn't healthy. And so once I realized this, I was really, really excited, and I told Andreas and we prayed and we cut that vow. So the next day I was at work and I was so excited that, you know, I had this freedom again with Jesus Christ. And I was so excited. I'm sure I was jumping up and down in my chair just waiting for Kathy to come in. And so she asked if I would like prayer. Yes, please. That'll be great. So we started praying again, and then she started losing her voice. So, and that's not a coincidence either. She was cutting this vow and lost her voice. So she said, in the way she does, that's interesting. So we prayed with the authority of Jesus that her voice came back, and we cut that vow. Now, it was awesome. It didn't happen straight away. I didn't have anything emotional happen straight away. But the Sunday after, we came to church and I can't remember who was preaching, but it was a really touching message. It was really good. And I was waiting in the middle of it because the emotions were starting to swell up again. And I was waiting for that switch to go off that would just bring up that wall and cut the emotion. But it didn't. This time I could actually really, truly feel the message that came across, and I was so excited, and I went up to Kathy afterwards and I said, is this what normal people feel? And she just smiled. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, yes, I'm normal. So it was very exciting.
The reality is, of course, that from the second we're born, we're in a fight. We know that our precious Lord Jesus has won a complete and utter victory over the enemy. Unfortunately, it isn't like an automatic thing. We have to grow in understanding of what's happening and also know how to deal with it. We're talking about spirits today, but there are many, many ways that we can put ourselves, we can really put ourselves in a position where the enemy can attack us. Sometimes there's generational things that cling to us. We didn't ask for it. We may not even know about it. We just are blighted by this, and until we understand what's happening, I'm afraid it begins to rob us of a great deal of what Christ has for us. So we serve a glorious God who is our heavenly dad, and it's written in the word that before each and every one of us, there's a book with your name on it in heaven. It says in that book are written all of your days from the first day to your last day. And it's full of all the wonderful plans that God has, the destiny. It's different for each one of you. The destiny that God has for you, your heavenly Father. And I think many of us, I wonder how many of us ever reach the fullness of what God has for us. I think we miss so much. So we kind of get complacent and settle in a spot where we think, well, we're coping okay, this will do. But the Lord doesn't just want us free for our own blessing. Yes, he loves us. He wants us to be free. Jesus said of himself that he came. He said that the thief comes. Certainly the thief will come to steal, kill, rob, destroy, derail anything that God wants. But he has come that we might have life and have it in absolute abundance. So it's not just for our sake, but for the sake of the kingdom that God wants us to understand that we can reach out to him. It's so glorious that he's set us in a family. We are the family of God. And he puts gifts in that family that we can help each other and walk the walk. You don't have to walk it alone. And by the grace of God, we have wonderful gifts in this community for people who are gifted in the area of discernment of spirits, an understanding of soul ties, all these things that can keep us from being who we really, the fullness of joy and freedom that we should have. So if you sense that something is holding you back, if you have a besetting sin that you love the Lord but you just cannot shake, pornography, whatever it is, we can love God, but we can be trapped by these things. But we don't have to be trapped. Jesus has promised us, you'll know the truth, and the truth will always set you free. So there's a whole world out there. As I say, I get the privilege of coming in because I live next door now, to pray here a lot on my own and worship the Lord, and just the sweetness of his presence is just wonderful. These things stop us from growing in intimacy and knowledge with our precious Lord Jesus, and God wants them removed. But when I come in here and pray, and the Lord has said to me that he wants this place in the future to be a place of great healing and incredible miracles. Now I wonder what would happen if we had one or two of those right now. I think he'd blow us out of the water. There's a responsibility that comes with that. We need a maturity, and I believe that we're on a track for that, and we're on a good track for that. But we need to really understand that we need to draw close to our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things stop us doing that. They get in the way of the intimacy that we have, that we should be having with our Lord Jesus Christ, who should be able to hear his voice clearly and to know when the shepherd has spoken and when he hasn't. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's one spirit we do want round here, our glorious Holy Spirit. It's just so sad to me that in my walk in life, I'm 80 now, and so many churches are frightened. They're happy to have the Holy Spirit if he'll come and do what they've said they want to do. But otherwise, he has to sit in a corner and wait, you know. And we limit how much ground we want to give him. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, God says there's freedom. It's in the Spirit that we can commune with our Heavenly Father. We are spiritual beings in Jesus Christ. And I remember, you know, really getting het up on the Lord's behalf, and like he needs that, when I was reading about, you know, after his baptism by John in the Jordan, it says the Spirit drove him into the desert to test him, try him, harden him really for what was ahead. And when we know that Satan offered him two or three temptations, Satan himself came and spoke with him. And he said, you know, one of the times he set him on a high place and said, look at all these kingdoms. I will give them to you if you will bow down and worship me. And I thought, how dare he? This is the Lord, you know, was there at creation, you know. And then Jesus said, no, he could do that because we yielded our right through the fall of Adam, Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. The reality is he is no longer the prince of this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the prince of this world. And he has given to us as the body of Christ the commission to really call upon his name and see people saved. There are we're in difficult and uncertain times. Who knows the times? We can see ourselves that they're getting darker and darker. That's when our light should shine brighter and brighter. And the heart of our Heavenly Father and the will of our Heavenly Father, his cry of his heart is that all would be saved, none would perish. And he's capable of doing that, but he needs us. We are the body of Christ on earth. What we do will be done, and what we miss will be missed. So there's a whole world out there waiting to know about Jesus. And as we feel the power of the Lord in our lives to free and heal us, we have a story to tell. God will arrange divine appointments where a person who's struggling with exactly what you're struggling with comes to you and says, "What about this?" And you say, "Well, I know the answer to that. That's where I was, and this is how Jesus helped me." So he is placing a great deal of trust and love in us. He wants us to rise up and not be settled with anything that's mediocre, or just to really stretch and grow and be hungry to really grow in him so that we can be effective for the kingdom of God. Okay.
Thank you, Belinda, and thank you, Kathy. Friends, if you're in a fog of negative thoughts, enslaved to unholy habits, or have past baggage that you can't seem to get rid of, then get help. You can talk to these ladies. There are people on our prayer team today that would be more than happy to spend some time with you. If we can arrange a ministry time, there is help available. The blood of Jesus sets us free, cleanses us, makes us whole. The name of Jesus is the name of all authority that we can rebuke and resist and renounce these evil things. And the word and the spirit of Jesus brings us into ongoing freedom that is deeper and deeper and deeper. May God grant this to us all. Amen.